Amen. There are so many details to the Easter account. We read them from Matthew 20. We said them aloud together. And there's all sorts of nuances that are worth like spending hours and hours on. This morning, I want us to look at one detail, having shared on Easter for almost like 30 years. You struggle sometimes trying to find out like what is it that we should focus on? And there's one little detail I want us to look at this morning that I'd honestly never really thought about, and you find it in John's biography. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all tell us about the resurrection. But John gives us some detail, and so does Luke, that I think is going to be helpful as we think about the meaning of Easter. So let's just read it together. John 20, we don't need to repeat it out loud, but watch along with me. It says in verse 24, "Now Thomas, also called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where his nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe.' And Thomas said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' And then Jesus told him, 'Because you have seen, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed.'" And then John continues with these interesting words. "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that were not recorded in this book," in John's gospel. "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So on Sunday morning, Jesus rises again and appears to the ladies and then to a broader group of his disciples. Thomas doesn't happen to be one of them. So we're looking at hours after these friends. Could you imagine seeing your dear friend who you believe is the Savior, who was crucified, and you watched it. You saw that he took him down from the tree. You saw that they brought him into the tomb that Joseph had prepared. They rolled the stone, and now Jesus is physically there. I mean, how would you respond when talking to your other friends about the story? So seeing all of these elated disciples, Thomas is like, no, I that sounds too good to be true. I need evidence for myself. And what's the evidence that Thomas is looking for? It's the scars. You say you've seen Jesus. Well, unless I see those, because I saw them put nails into his wrists. And at the end, to speed up the death or to make sure that someone was dead, the Roman soldiers thrust a spear into Jesus' side. Unless I put my hand, then I'm not ready to believe. Scars. It's interesting, what Thomas is asking for, wanting to see, is the scars, the evidence that it was really Jesus' scars. It's funny, we all have them, right? Scars are the evidence that something happened and it's been healed. That's what a scar is. You were wounded and the skin rebuilds and it leaves a mark. Some of you are showing the scars of yesterday's ignorance. You spent all the time in the sun yesterday. You didn't use sunblock, and it's Oregon, and you're pasty, and you're burned. I could see it. I see the pink in you. It's a temporary scar, but that's like, it's the evidence that something happened. And I think all of us, if we're honest, we have at least one. I've got like so many, they just all happen to show up on my head. When I was in like third grade, we roller skating, and we played roller skating tag in like an elementary school yard. And so, you know, you're on wheels and you're avoiding things. And I remember I was about to get tagged and I'm on my roller skates and I look back to avoid being tagged because then I'm it. And I forgot that there was a wheelchair ramp right in front of me. And the wheel hit the ramp. I flew in the air. The next thing you know, I wake up and I'm on the ground. My brother's sobbing over me. I didn't even know what had happened. But my right above my left eyebrow had bursted open. There's blood everywhere. And so we roller skated home. Like literally, we were blocks from my house and I was stunned. I didn't realize I was in shock. I was gushing blood. And can you imagine these two kids, my brother crying and me bleeding, roller skating home. And then my parents had to take me to ER and a bunch of stitches. And I remember the doctor saying, "It is a miracle that you didn't have your eye taken out. If you see above my eye, it's like an eighth of an inch, and I would have lost vision." Another time, I have another scar right in the middle of my forehead between my eyebrows, and I was at church, and they were renovating the parking lot, and so they put the rocks first before they throw the asphalt, and some young person thought it was wise to take a rock after church and hurl it in the air. And so there I am talking to my friends, and I fall down, not knowing what it was. Like David and Goliath. I was Goliath. And so some David kid or whoever he was threw it. It knocked me to the ground and two more stitches. When I was in the fifth grade, we were playing tag. This is a recurring theme. And half of us were running. The other half were on bikes. Because if you were on the bike, you had to tag the person who was running, which is harder to do. And so I'm going away and looking back. Next thing you know, my foot is in the chain of a bike. And I swirl and crack open my head, and once again, the ER and all of that, and I've got a scar to remind me. And then 4th of July, this is my favorite. You know those Roman candles? Poof, poof, poof. I thought it was so wise to just frolic and dance under the the Roman candles, and what is hot comes down. And at the time, I had a really thick afro, and one landed right on my head and burned it and still left a scar. And I thought, if I ever lose my, oh, I did lose. And now I could see them all. And that's just the ones you can see. And, you know, I laugh at them now, but I could have lost this eye with a rock. I could have lost this eye with a wall. And scars, when you really think about it, they're reminders of something that was broken or hurting had been healed. And here's the thought I want us to think about this morning. The resurrected Jesus still has his scars. I think it's interesting that Thomas wants evidence. And if you've ever been one of those people, maybe you are now, and you're like, I'm not sure about this whole Jesus thing. And I've got my questions. You're not the first person. Thomas, who walked with Jesus as one of his closest 12, even though the others that he knew and loved, they were like, he is alive. Thomas in his own soul was not yet convinced. And I find it interesting, Jesus wasn't there when he expressed his doubt. Jesus is in a renewed, resurrected body. And this is the beautiful thing. Jesus in the resurrection shows us what life will be like in the future for all of us who follow him. By the way, Jesus is the first of all of us to come. Jesus in his resurrection shows us what our renewed body is like. So Jesus rises from the grave. He still eats bread, fish. He drinks water. He walks. They touch him. So the resurrection life that is ahead of everyone who follows Jesus isn't floating in the sky. We're living in the future in a renewed earth where we are the way God created us to be. Because at the same time, yes, Jesus is eating and drinking and hanging out and talking with his friends, but he knows what Thomas said, and Jesus wasn't there. And when they're in the room and they say it was locked, that's not like just like, oh, factoid, we locked the front door. It's they didn't even open the door. Jesus appeared. Somehow he makes it from the outside, inside, and he's talking with them, and he knows what Thomas was struggling with. And Jesus, out of love, says, you're looking for the evidence of my resurrection. Here I am in a renewed life. And by the way, Jesus, 40 days later, he ascends into heaven in a resurrected body. He goes up to where we can see him no longer. And again, the picture of baptism, there's death that leads to life the way God intended, if we will follow the way of Jesus. But for whatever reason, Jesus in his resurrection has decided to keep the scars. Now, I don't want to read into what the Bible is telling us, but I think there is reason for this, and I want us to consider two implications of Jesus risen and showing his scars. I think I think the first one we should think about is that Jesus fully and truly understands the pain and suffering that we're going through. We know it because he was human. He was born of the Virgin Mary, fully God and fully man. But how do I know that Jesus struggled with pain and suffering? Well, like I told you about my pain and suffering, Jesus has the evidence in his resurrected body of all that he went through for you and me. And when we think about scars, there are many forms. He shows Thomas the wrists and his side, but there are more than just physical scars. There are relational scars that we walk around with all the time. Whether that's the person who is hurtful or did something that should have never been done. And when you see them or think of them, something is evoked in you, and it's painful, it's hurting. By the way, Jesus had those scars too. It was Judas, one of his closest, who kissed him on the cheek as a sign for the Roman soldiers to arrest him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. The religious leaders who should be pointing the way to God are the ones who are against Jesus. He understands relational breakdown. He had fighting amongst his own followers. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Is it me? Is it me? And Jesus says, it's the servant of all. Jesus understands relational scars. He understands things that happen in the workplace and school that are just not right. Some of you, you're walking through the hardest season of whether it's underemployment or no employment or the stress of work or school. He understands the burdens that we face in life. He understands financial scars. Jesus knows what it's like to have nothing and to be supported by his friends. There are men and women who supported him and funded him even as God provides. He saw it happen through other people. Some of us, we've just made a mess, and financially, we're just not where we should be, and things are broken down. And you understand the stress and the pressure. If you lead anything and things are not right numerically, you know that it does something to you. And Jesus actually understands all of our human experience. And then there's mental health, as well as physical struggling. But those of us just walking through, things look good on the outside. You all look beautiful. It's like Easter and Christmas. Everyone looks better than usual. I don't know why we do it, but we do it. I'm wearing a suit jacket. It's a wedding, a funeral, Easter and Christmas. That's it. But in the mind, so many of us, things aren't well. And others don't know it. Maybe some of your friends know it, but they don't really know it. I just want to suggest to you, the wounds of Jesus remind us Jesus understands our suffering, really. And when we see him, it is my guess, if he had the resurrection scars, and he went into glory, and he said he's going to return. I think when we see him face to face, we're going to see them as well. And that's the evidence of his love. It's the evidence that he knows us. When you think about the Bible and where Jesus fits in the Bible, I love the passage, Hebrews 2. We'll just put it on the screen so you can read it. Since the children, which is speaking about us, have flesh and blood, like we're human, he, Jesus, too, shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. I know there's a lot there, but the picture here is a priest in their day is the one who stands between God and people and helps people enter the presence of God. And this is where Jesus fits in the biblical account. He is the only one who can, being fully God, draw us in, and being fully human, say, here is the way that we can be at peace with God. He's the only one who can do it. And having suffered in every single way like us, yet without sin, he's able, because God is holy and we are not. Our sin, our rebellion keep us from closeness with God. But in Jesus and in his suffering, he's provided the way. See, Jesus is able not just to tell us, here is how you get to God. He brings us. He actually draws us in his life, in his death, in his resurrection. He provides an entryway that now, thousands of years later, we can find closeness with God to be our experience. He does what no one else can do, and he bears the evidence in his scars. I've been honest over the last 8-9 months, and you've been the most beautiful community people if you're new or just visiting. Since July of last year, my mom's health suddenly and then rapidly went into decline. And it happened, it snapped just like this, and it took a few weeks for everyone to realize something's not right with mom. Hospital visits, tests. I won't rehash the whole story, but she contracted an incurable neurological disorder that was verified by multiple people in multiple places. It will not get better. She's rapidly declined. That will not come back. And all we can do is give her medication because she's aware of her suffering, which will really mess with your mind. She's out of control, but can't control it. So we can give her medication to keep her calm, but that medication is going to fade over time. And so you have to prepare yourselves. So I've got 2 brothers and a sister, and we've all just been grieving. My dad is alive and her primary caretaker. And like, we've been grieving all these months, yet with hope. And this is you don't know it till you're in it. When you follow Jesus and you realize the depth of his suffering, when you realize out of his great love, he didn't want us to live life apart from God, so he came and he became one of us, and he walked through the hardship of life, and he lost his friend Lazarus. And the Bible says he wept at the tomb of his dear friend. He saw suffering and pain, but yet he calls Lazarus out of the grave, right? And says, live, and Lazarus is alive. And so many people he saw with brokenness. The leper was made spotless. The person who couldn't hear could hear again. The blind could see. And so Jesus doesn't just know suffering. He could actually do something about it. And so we've been living with this hope. Mom, we are going to lose her, and it's going to happen soon. But yet she follows Jesus. And so God, we're asking you to do the impossible and heal her now. But in one sense, no matter what you choose to do in our timing or your own, we know that mom is safe and secure in your hands. And our worst case scenario is we lose mom here, but she goes to be with you, which is better by far. And so when you're going through suffering, if you don't have a bedrock of hope, I can't even imagine how to walk through that with dignity and to walk through with sanity. But our experience has actually been, you all have been praying for my mom, and others have been supporting. And so, yes, it's been hard, but it's not been hopeless. And then I told our community last week, out of nowhere, I say out of nowhere, a lot of us have been praying. A few weeks ago, my mom just started doing better and being more like in her right mind. And all of us, to be honest, are like, well, the meds are maybe doing more than they usually do, and or maybe it's bringing clarity because it's in her system, even though the neurologist says it doesn't do anything other than keep her calm. But that's been our like, wow, thank you, Lord. Thank you for a glimmer. And then they're like, we want to start taking the meds because she's like better. And we're like, no. Like, maybe that's the very thing that's keeping her like calm. Like, don't mess with this, but go to the neurologist because if, and the neurologist sees her and says, what happened to you? Literally. And the very neurologist who's been her specialist for years, who's known her and walked through the story, was like, don't take the meds anymore. You're like, you obviously don't need them. And my mom, it didn't happen in the snap of a moment, but over the course of about a week and a half, 2 weeks, she has been healed. She has been healed, and it's been verified by the very neurologist who diagnosed it. And somebody's like, yeah, I don't know if that really happens. That has happened to my mom. And I think I give praise to God. I didn't know what healing would look like, but why are we shocked? If we actually believe that Jesus rose again from the dead and that he's going to rise us up at the last day. If we really believe that he gives eternal life, why should it be so shocking that he could step in a moment's notice, hear the prayers of his kids and say, okay, Rosa, be well. And she is well. I can't wait for her to come up and say it in her own words. But this is the work of God. And this is what God does. Now hear me clearly. That's not exactly how God works with all people at all times. And so healing is an interesting thing in our perspective. For some, the suffering is long. For some, the suffering is years or decades. For some, the suffering goes to the end of life, right? And there are people we pray for, and their circumstances don't seemingly change. But here's what I know to be true. If you follow Jesus, you have eternal life. And your quote-unquote worst-case scenario is, yes, we will have suffering on this earth that Jesus can walk with us through. We can see him in ways that others can't. We can learn of him in ways that others can only know about. We can know in our experience of seeing Jesus work. But at the end of the road, you will be made whole. And God will bring you to life again. And because Jesus is alive, he has all power. And I just rejoice in the fact that Jesus is aware in his scars of our suffering, and he's rescued my mom. The second thing I don't want us to miss is that Jesus, because of the scars, we remember that he is our victory. The scars are the evidence that what was broken has been made whole. Jesus died on Good Friday, but he rose again, and now he can show his followers. Death really doesn't have hold on me, and I'm not an illusion. I'm not like some ghost or some figment of your imagination. Thomas, touch. And now, does Thomas do it? The Bible doesn't say. My guess is there's no way he touched Jesus. At that point, he drops to his knees and says, my Lord, I don't need evidence. Like, you're really here. And the scars are the evidence that I've survived my childhood. I was that kid. Parents, if you have that kid that's always in the hospital, God bless you. But I'm the evidence that I survived. And in a very real sense, Jesus' resurrection is the statement that he is our victory. So the last book of the Bible, this is so interesting, 27 times in the last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, John refers to Jesus as the Lamb. I want to put up two. Revelation 5, 6 says, then I saw a lamb as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. So John is whisked up into the presence of God. He's really alive, John, on an island. He's worshiping. And God gives him a glimpse of what's to come to give us encouragement and hope. And how does he describe what's indescribable? He's in the presence of the Almighty. And the only language he can use is, I saw the Lamb, Jesus, as if he had been slain. That doesn't make any sense if Jesus isn't still have his scars. Now, if you know the Bible story, if you're new to the Bible, it's mainly a little explanation. If you know the Bible story, from the beginning, Adam and Eve were created in the image of God to know him, love, and experience his blessing. And they walked with God. Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day until they rebelled. And that was God's given ability to human beings to choose to worship or to walk away and do our own thing. And Adam and Eve, in their own right, just like all of us, they decided to disobey God, to not listen to God's voice, to do their own thing. And that sin warped everything, right? But early on, even in the garden, God provided a way for Adam and Eve. The Bible says he clothed them, he covered their nakedness and shame. And that was pointing ahead. Later on, as people wanted to come close to the presence of God, you remember that God said, well, I'm holy, I'm not like you, I'm perfect, but you can come into my presence. It's why I made you. I'm going to provide a way. It's God's grace. God's grace is all over the Bible. It's not just in Jesus. It's all over the Bible. And the way God graces us before Jesus is you can provide a spotless lamb, and that lamb is going to get what you and your sin deserve. Sin has a price tag. And so God says, by grace, I'll allow that innocent one to receive the punishment you deserve. And now that that's been cared for, you could go, I could go and worship God. So you never went into God's presence without owning your own sinfulness. And that's important. And if I really want to walk with God, I need to own my own stuff. But when I do, when I own it and say, I have and I have not what I should have done, but I plead, God, give me mercy and grace, he's provided it. Now, up until Jesus, you had to keep going and bringing the animal and the sacrifice, and it was an endless cycle, which is a reminder, we continually rebel against God, and we need grace all the time. But once for all, the Bible says, Jesus, the righteous, died for the unrighteous so that he could bring us to God. So what is sung about Jesus? Revelation 5:12. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And this is the good news. And so Jesus, in his little encounter with Thomas, showing the scars, even in the heavens where Jesus is being worshiped right now, we are always reminded that sin's price has been paid for by one for all. No one else can claim perfection other than Jesus. And no one else can claim with honesty that they are human just like us and can stand in our place. The blood of an animal, a sheep, or a goat can't really cover human sinfulness. But the blood of Jesus Christ can clean my conscience from sin that leads to evil deeds. He can wipe me clean. He can make me whole. And this is why we celebrate Easter, because Jesus knows what we're walking through and he walks through with us. And Jesus doesn't just have victory. Like, Jesus isn't a life coach, right? Where if I need some advice and some wisdom, I can tap into someone who's a little bit smarter than me. No, Jesus doesn't just have victory. Jesus is the victory. We never move past Jesus. And so this morning we worship him because he sacrificed himself and he brings my complete victory, which, let's come full circle then. Right after the account with Thomas, John, who's writing the biography of Jesus, speaks to people he will never meet. He's writing thinking ahead to you and to me. And look at what he says. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these, the ones that you can read about, are written so that what? You may believe that Jesus is the Messiah or the Savior. He's the Son of God. And that by believing, you may have, what does it say there? Life in his name. The things that we have been passed on generation to generation. This account was told by reliable eyewitnesses who told it to people, who told it to people. It was written within John's lifetime, and John was an eyewitness himself, and it has been copied and repeated. Like Thomas, we all have our struggles with doubt, but can I just suggest to you, following Jesus isn't just a stab in the dark or a leap into the unknown. It's based on what we know to be true, putting our absolute trust in the God who loved us enough to make a way to bring us back to life and him. So the story of Thomas is not written so that you can judge your belief versus Thomas's belief, but it's actually written so that you can know you're not the first one to doubt. But God gives enough evidence so that you will trust him. So Jesus says to Thomas and to us, blessed are the people in 2024 who believe. See, Thomas needed to see the scars himself, and I wasn't there, and I didn't see any of it happen, but I have enough evidence based on the word of God and the witness of people all around the world. I have enough evidence to believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and our family's experienced it in real time. I've seen God's power at work in the now and in the healing of my mom. I didn't need that to believe in Jesus, but because I trust in Jesus, I have no reason to disbelieve that his loving care has brought my mom back to health and life. And so in the end, John points his biography to you, and he asks you, do you believe? This morning, for so many of us, this is like a celebration on steroids, because like we believe, and this is one of those like apex Sundays where we say, you know what? This faith that I have, it's in this risen Jesus. But there are always people who are on the road, like Thomas, who are wondering, could this be true? And my word to you is, what's keeping you now from placing your absolute trust in Jesus? It could be your questions. Can I just suggest to you, you may not have the answer to all of life's questions before you follow Jesus. And I have friends in our community who've been walking through pain and suffering that have not been made whole like my mom. Yet Jesus has been real enough in his death and resurrection to put our trust in him and in his timing. Don't let what you don't know keep you from following Jesus. Here's what I found to be true. You start following now, and in time, he shows us and gives us the answers that we need. And don't let your past disappointments keep you from following Jesus. We all have our story to share. And today it's kind of popular to say, well, I am not going to believe because this person or that church, or did you hear about that disappointing human being? And it's terrible. And I know, look, Jesus people make a mess of things at times. Can I suggest all Jesus people make a mess of things? Not just the ones you read about. All Jesus people sin at times. All Jesus people are hypocritical at times, because all Jesus people need God's grace at all times. So the only reason I could stand here and call you to follow Jesus is because he has forgiven my sin and changed my past, and he's given me hope of a renewed future. And I give my absolute allegiance to Jesus because he's worthy of it. And I know that what he did for me. And I know what he did for me, he did for you. And so this morning is an invitation to not just hear about it, but to respond to it. And so I'm going to invite our worship team to come, and we're going to respond. We're going to respond to this Jesus. We're going to sing songs to him. And so I just want to guide you in the response. We're going to sing a beautiful song about the suffering of Jesus that kind of pulls together all we've been talking about this morning. Jesus is the Son of Suffering. He really took our wounds, and he really paid the price, and he's really alive, and he's really changing lives. And I think there's nothing greater for us to give our full allegiance to Jesus and to join those who sing right now in heaven. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, but is not dead. He's alive. To receive glory and honor and wisdom and power and praise, because there's none like Jesus. So this morning, the right response is, if you're not yet following Jesus, to start now. I mean, not like a week, a month, a year. None of us know how much time we get. So when you realize you know enough about Jesus to trust him, I would encourage you, put your trust in him now, and even trust him with your doubts and say, Lord, I'm going to take one step towards following you now, and I'm going to trust that you're going to guide me in time. For some of us, Easter is a time to renew our faith. For whatever reason, the last week, month, year, decade has not been living in allegiance to Jesus. This morning, the invitation is to come back to a faith that's active and every day, not just on holy days. I mean, Christmas and Easter are great times to follow Jesus, but I think Monday after Easter is a great time too. And Wednesday, and on unimportant days, God wants us to draw closer. Maybe today's a marker where you say, all right, I've been turning away, but I'm turning to. Maybe this morning it's obedience. The Bible says, repent, turn to God, and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. And so maybe this morning you've put your trust in Jesus, but you haven't been baptized. You can do that even in response with no planning. We have extra clothes, we have extra towels. We would invite you to respond in a way that's fitting. How do you respond? The way we do it here is we invite people to receive prayer from our prayer team, which are just ordinary people like you who love to listen and pray and join in agreement. And so if any of this stirs you this morning, whether you want to receive Jesus Christ, I would invite you after this song, when everyone walks to take communion, I'm going to invite you to walk to the front left and the front right, and our prayer team will be there with a little lanyard, and just tell them what's going on. Like, I want to follow Jesus. Or I want to pray because there's been a struggle in my life that I have not let Jesus lead. Or, like you heard this morning, there's a struggle that's mental health or physical or financial, and I just want to agree in prayer with you and call on Jesus together. I invite you to whatever it is. So if you want to be baptized this morning, definitely go to one of our prayer teams and say, I would love to be baptized. And at the end of our gathering, we'll do that even this morning. What's your response? I don't know. It just could be praise to him because he's worthy. That's incredible. But every one of us can respond because Jesus is alive. Why don't you stand to your feet? And we're going to call on Jesus. We're going to sing the song. John's going to lead us to walk to the tables. When we go to the tables, that's the time to respond and meet with someone from our prayer team. And we would love to serve you in any way we can. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you died and rose again to bring us back to life in God. And so, Jesus, we join with all of heaven and those who've gone before us. We say, worthy are you, King Jesus, worthy are you. The Lamb who was slain to pay the price for our sin so that when we confess, Jesus, you are Lord, we could be made whole again. Lord, we worship you. You are the Son of Suffering who's now alive and giving eternal life to all who follow you. Lord, help us even as we respond, to respond in a way that's fitting to the sacrifice that you paid. Receive our prayer, receive our worship, receive our praise, receive our lives, King Jesus.